From Genesis chapter 41, verses 37 through 46. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, in the eyes of all of his servants. And I want you to listen to what Pharaoh, who is the greatest king in the world at this time, has to say about Joseph. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, "Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "For as much as God has shewed unto thee all of this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck, and made him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, "Bow the knee." And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him to wife Asnath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. 30 years old, and he becomes the wisest, most powerful ruler in all of the world other than the Pharaoh himself. I think Pharaoh was glad when Joseph stood in front of him because he could just shed all the responsibility. Here's a God-sent man with a God-given gift and the Spirit's in him, and I'm just going to let Joseph do everything. I think Pharaoh went off to the Nile and sat down by the waters and let somebody fan him for a while because he didn't have to worry about anything. God had sent him the real McCoy. Now, when we look at Joseph at 30 years old, standing in front of Pharaoh, being made the greatest king in the world other than Pharaoh himself, then you have to ask yourself a question. What happened before this? What went on in Joseph's life prior to his becoming the great prince of Egypt? Ordinarily, Joseph is a Hebrew, and ordinarily, Egyptians looked down on Hebrews. Because Hebrews were country folk, weren't sophisticated. They were shepherds. They were concerned with animal husbandry. And their life was not like an Egyptian life. And they weren't nearly as clean as the Egyptians. The Egyptians were the cleanest, I'm talking about physically clean, cleanest people in the world. They shaved their heads to make it clean. They shaved even their bodies to make them sleek and clean. And they bathed regularly. Most people out in the deserts and the country where the Hebrews lived did not live like that. Probably smelled of sheep and goats and cattle and camels and donkeys and such as that. So it was a big deal. Now, you know who Joseph is. He is Abraham's great grandson, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then Jacob's sons, the children of Israel. And of course, he's next to the youngest. He's the oldest by Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel. Benjamin's the youngest, but you remember I told you he lived in a cesspool of a family. The only thing they had going for them was that they worshiped the true and the living God. They had four wives, one husband, 12 sons, and one daughter that we know of. They all lived in tents together, and they got along like cats and dogs. They didn't get along at all. Each mother's group of children were jealous and envious of the other group. Now, Jacob didn't help this any, because he loved Joseph more than he loved any other child he had. Now, that's not right to start with. But not only did he love Joseph more than the others, but he showed it. Oh, I don't mean a little bit. He showed it a lot. Everybody knew that this boy was the favorite and the pick to be the heir apparent of the patriarchs. And you say, well, he wasn't the oldest. Reuben was the oldest. Yes, but he was Rachel's oldest. So there could be a way to work that out. When the others went out to work, he stayed home. He was good looking, inherited his mother's good looks. He was intelligent beyond most of what the others were. And he was spiritual. He loved God. And the others were, well, they were heathens almost in their lifestyle. They believed in the true and the living God, but they married, some of them married Canaanite women. And they did not live up to the standards of the Almighty God. So this causes a big breach between them. Now, to make matters worse, when Jacob wants to know about what's going on out in the field, he sends Joseph. So they call him a tattletale. They make fun of him for tattling, because he goes back and he actually doesn't go back to tattle. He simply goes back to give the report his father wanted. But they weren't doing so good and they weren't living right, so they said he gave an evil report, and he did, because they were living evil lives. But this made him mad at him. Now, most people everybody had a cloak. Everybody did. I don't know if you would like to do this or not. Maybe I'm just bad. I don't like to wear the same clothes twice, 2 days in a row. Okay, thank you. At least there's two of us like that, and I saw some head shaking. I don't want to wear the same socks twice in a day, if that can happen. Have been known to change underwear in the middle of the day. Have been known to take a shower in the middle of the day, or whatever. You know, you just clean, be clean. Hebrews were not like that. They wore a cloak. They wore it to wrap themselves in when they slept. They wore it to wrap their child in if it came up to them. If they sat on the ground, they took it off and laid it on the ground and sat on it. When they went to bed at night, they covered themselves with it. This cloak had to be less than sanitary. I mean, all the places it had been and all the animals that were around and all the flies and whatnot going on, they were not anything at all like the Egyptians. Well, but everybody had a cloak, except that Joseph had a coat that was long sleeve and all the way to the ground and many colors. You can't imagine how precious colored clothing was, colored cloth. You can't imagine how precious that was. Dye to make red or to make purple was out of the world. I mean, no one could afford it. Dye to make blue, it was hard to get. It required exotic plants or exotic insects in some cases to make a color. Now, Joseph had a coat of many colors that his father gave him. And I think he wore it as much as he possibly could, as often as he possibly could, and in front of his brothers as often as he possibly could. Then God gives him dreams. How many of you know you can't tell everything God gives you? If you do, you'll be casting your pearls before swine. And the thing of it is, bless his heart, he told his dreams. He dreams that they're cutting wheat and all the other bundles of wheat bow down before him. He dreams that the moon and the sun and the stars bow down before him. And he, of course, knows exactly how many stars there are. There are 11 stars, and that's obviously his brothers. I mean, it's on and on and on. So they hate all of that. They hate him telling on them. They hate him telling them. And so they make fun of him. They call him the dreamer. And this is where the Bible says that to have hate in your heart is to be guilty of murder. This hatred that they have in their heart for Joseph builds. Now, I have to say, the Bible really doesn't say anything bad at all about Joseph. Not really. But they're tired of him. They're tired of his pettiness. They're tired of him being petted. They're tired of his goody-goodness. They're tired of his dreams. Even his daddy rebukes him on occasion and says, "Son, you don't think your mother and I and all your family are going to be bound down to you, do you?" He said, "Well, I don't know. That's just what I dreamed." Well, actually, it all came to pass exactly like he dreamed it and exactly like he thought it. But all this hatred builds up in him. You know he must have been miserable for a good portion of his young life. For the first 17 years of his life, he must have been a miserable person. I mean, he's got his mother, who is the favorite wife, and he's got these three other mothers in the family who are looking at him, and they don't like him because their kid's not getting as much as he is. So everybody is yum, 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 yum in this family. So that's bad. So what? They wait for him. They say, "One day we're going to get him. One day we're going to get him. We just can't stand him. We got to get rid of him." So one day when they are off at Hebron, I think, doing their thing, taking care of their flocks and all they have to do, father wants to know how they're doing. After all, that's his investment. Those are his children. He loves them. So he sends Joseph on a mission to find out about him and come back and tell him. Well, they look up, they can see him coming a long way off. Who else has a coat of many colors? Who else is the son of a rich sheik that has all this gorgeous clothing? No one else. They see him coming, they said, "Here comes that dreamer." And so they decide, we ought to just get rid of him. I don't know what we're going to do with him. Well, they said there's a pit over here. Just put him down in the pit. So they take him and take his coat away from him, of course, and put him down in the pit. Now, one of the brothers has the notion that he will come back and get him out later. The fact is, he's very disturbed later when he comes back and his brother's not in the pit. The fact is, he tears his own clothes and rips them apart and throws dust in his hair and goes into mourning because he knows that something terrible has happened. Well, what has happened? They put him in the pit, and they sit down to eat and drink. Can you imagine a 17-year-old down in this pit? He's probably hollering and yelling. He's probably jumping and climbing. He's probably hollering to have mercy on me, to, you know, do this, do that. Well, I can't imagine what all you would holler when you're in a position like that. And he's down there hollering, and they're laughing about it. They think it's funny. But as they talk, they're thinking about killing him. This is what they got in their mind. It's killing him. But as they talk, a group of Ishmaelite traders, camel train or whatever, comes down the road and they see it coming. Who are the Ishmaelites? They're their cousins. They're the descendants of Ishmael. It's only one generation back, so they're like second cousins to the Ishmaelites. And when they see the Ishmaelites coming down the road, they say, "Hey, we don't really want our brother's blood to be on our hands. If we leave him in that pit or we kill him, his blood will be on us. We don't really want that. Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites." Now, you have to understand, most slave boys that were taken to Egypt or anywhere else were less than desirable. I mean, they were probably poor. They were probably scrawny. This is prime merchandise. And so they sell him for a good price, and now they got to figure out what they're going to do with their daddy, how they're going to tell their daddy. So they kill a goat or something and they spill its blood on the coat. They don't have the brass to go tell their daddy. They don't have what it takes to tell him. They send a servant to tell the news. The servant probably doesn't know any difference. He goes and says, "Look what we found in the wilderness. He doesn't tell a wild beast has consumed him. He doesn't tell any of that. There's no DNA. There's no way to determine whether it's animal blood or human blood. Here's Joseph's gorgeous coat. It has to be Joseph's. And it's soaked in blood. And he said, oh, some wild beast has taken him and killed him. And he begins to grieve. 20 years, Jacob grieves. I mean, these guys eventually became ashamed of it. I mean, as bad as they were, they became ashamed of it. They eventually knew it was killing their daddy. This was his favorite son. This was Rachel's oldest son. Man, he is going crazy. I don't know. If you found your child's coat like that, would you have visions of a lion or something tearing him limb for limb and him suffering? I think you would as a parent. I think it would be very difficult to live. It was a horrible thing. Now, Joseph, all the time this is going on, has been carried with the Ishmaelites to Egypt and put on the block to sell. He must have been the most expensive slave sold that day. I mean, he is obviously quality material. He's educated. He can read. He can write. He's good looking. His body's built. He's up there naked. They're looking at him. They're examining him like they would a horse or a cow if they were buying it. Slavery's a horrible thing. And, of course, nobody could not buy him. He's prime saleable merchandise. And nobody cannot have the money to buy him. Who buys him? A man named Potiphar, one of the generals that's over Pharaoh's army, a man of great means, of a large household. And he brings Joseph to his household and he thinks, what a good buy. I have done so good today. Ultimately, he turns over his whole household to Joseph. Joseph runs everything. Potiphar goes off to his career and does what he does. Joseph manages his finances, manages his household, manages everything that's there. And because the Spirit of God is with him, everything he does prospers. Potiphar is so satisfied with this. Now, everything would have gone on forever and ever pretty good, I guess. Except that Potiphar's wife, who's left at home a lot by herself while Potiphar's out pursuing his career, has what? A number 10 right there in her house. And she owns him. So she does what slave owners do. Most people cannot tolerate having absolute control of another human being. They almost invariably mess up, overstep their bounds, become tyrants, and take advantage of the people. It's just a sinful human thing. And Mrs. Potiphar, whatever her name was, has a thing for Joseph. Now, it goes on a long time, and she presses him day after day. Joseph tries to make sure that he isn't with her alone. He tries to make sure that he doesn't give any opening. But she has the power to make the openings. She has the power to do it. And finally, she's right out with it. Sleep with me. That's not what she says. Lie with me is what she says in the King James Version. She doesn't beat around the bush. She doesn't do anything anymore. It's out in the open. She wants Joseph, and she's going to have him whether or no. And Potiphar's away. Joseph's what, 27 years old, something like that. He's in his 20s. He's in the prime of life. He is built wonderful. He is good looking. She has every reason as a heathen woman to set her eye on him. He would have any number of rational reasons to have gone along with her. After all, who's going to know? After all, I am a man, and I don't have a wife, and I have a lot of needs too, like other men do. He has a lot of things, a lot of rational things. After all, if I do this, Well, she'll speak good of me to Potiphar and I'll get a raise. Maybe even get my freedom. There's no telling. I mean, there are a lot of reasons, humanly speaking and rationalizing, to say, well, do this. But he says, I can't. He says, I can't. Why can't you, Joseph? Why can't you do it? Because my master has trusted me. And I'm in a position of trust, and I can't break that trust. Because you are Potiphar's wife, and you're off limits to me. Great, God in heaven, if we could get that to catch on in America today. You're somebody else's wife, you're off limits to me. I can't contain this. He gives both of those reasons. Both of those are good reasons. Both of those are great reasons. What's the third reason? That's the best reason. I cannot sin against my God. My God says, do not do this, and I cannot sin against God. Now, I wonder if anybody ever gets to that third question in America anymore. I wonder if they ever get to that part. That, I mean, what about the God thing? I mean, all the other reasons could be overcome and rationalized out, but what about the God thing? What does God think about this? How would God feel about this? Well, he resists and re-resists and he resists, but she, yeah, after all, it's her house, and he has to work, and when he's in the house working and doing whatever it is he does, she manages to be there. And he resists, and he resists. How many of you know the devil will just pound at you day after day after day after day after day after day? He'll bring that temptation day after day. And finally, it comes to the place that she grabs him by the clothes and tries to pull him in the bed with her. And he leaps away and says, you cannot do this thing, you cannot do this thing. And when he leaps away, of course, she's got a hold of his cloak, and she has the coat. And he runs away without his cloak. She's got evidence. She's a woman spurned. She has offered herself to him. I have no idea that Potiphar had an ugly wife. I mean, why would he? He's one of the greatest generals in all of Egypt. He's a man of means, a man of talent. Why would he have had an ugly wife? He don't have to have an ugly wife. He don't have to settle for just whomever. Right? He's picked some beautiful Egyptian woman. She's screaming. She's offered herself. She's thrown herself at Joseph. And he's turned her down and turned her down and turned her down. And when he leaves the coat, now she has to explain this. What's Joseph's coat doing in my bedroom? That's something to explain, isn't it? She has an explanation for it. And this explanation has been given before. She starts screaming, rape, rape, rape. Oh, it doesn't use that word in the King James Version. It says, he jumped into bed with me and tried to force me. And I screamed till the servants came and set me free. And when her husband gets home, of course, she tells him. And he's mad. I mean, he's mad. He's mad because of his wife, of course. But he's mad because someone he trusted has betrayed his trust. He can't believe. But I always say, and I think, that in Potiphar's mind, there's doubt. You know why I think that? He could have had him killed. He could have had him flogged. He could have done terrible things to him. He was his property. He could have done anything to him. What does he do? He puts him in prison. Not just any prison. Not just any prison. He didn't take him down to Skid Row and throw him in a dungeon with a bunch of rats. He put him in the prison where Pharaoh's royal prisoners were kept. And in the prison, he almost instantly makes friends with the warden, who is so impressed with him because he's so intelligent, so congenial, that what? He puts him over the whole prison. He's like Potiphar and Pharaoh. He don't have to worry about anything. He just sits back and lets the prison run itself. Joseph runs the prison. Joseph takes care of the prisoners. But the problem is, He's still a prisoner. He's in jail and he can't get out. He can't go on with his life and he has no life. He has to think, this is so unfair. I mean, if you want to talk about fair, it wasn't fair that he was thrown in a pit. It was less fair that he was sold to the Ishmaelites. It was even worse that he was sold on a public auction in Egypt. It was terribly unfair that Potiphar's wife falsely accused him. And now he's in jail, and it's terribly unfair that this talented, wonderful person is in jail. He has spent all of his life from age 17 till about 27, 28, where? Either in slavery or in jail. Is that fair? What crime has he committed? None. What bad thing has he done in life? None. He doesn't even have bad habits. He has good habits and good ways. There's an excellent spirit in him. He's intelligent beyond what most people are around him. And he's spiritual. He has to think how unfair this is, how wrong this is, how bad this is. He has to think that. And yet, he's there. But something happens while he's there. Pharaoh throws two of his prisoners in there. One is his butler. Now, don't think of an English butler. This guy is his wine taster. This guy brings him his wine and takes a drink of it before he does to prove that it's not poison. This guy has Pharaoh's ear and eye and intelligent more probably than Pharaoh's wife does. He's with him three times a day at least, but mostly all day long. Most people would approach from here to the front of that stand to the Pharaoh would be killed instantly. This guy can touch Pharaoh. This guy can touch Pharaoh's food. This guy can sit and eat with Pharaoh because he's prepared his food. He has access to the greatest leader in the world. I don't know why the butler got thrown in jail, but he did. Now, not only did the butler get thrown in jail, but the baker got thrown in jail. Pharaoh's baker gets thrown in jail, and they're both down there, and wouldn't you know it, both of them have a dream one night. Both of them have a dream. And the butler dreams that he sees a vine growing and has three branches. And on those three branches are grapes, which he takes off and squeezes into a cup and makes wine, hardly fermented if you squeeze them right out of the grapes, and he calls it wine. And he squeezed the grapes, and he takes it to Pharaoh, and he serves it. And he said, I had that dream, but I don't know what that means. And Joseph says, I know what it means. The Lord has revealed to me that in 3 days, you're going to be released from this prison. You're going to Pharaoh, and you're going to serve him as you did before, and everything's going to be all right. And he says, and just one thing, when you go to Pharaoh and you talk to him, and you live with him, and you get established again, will you remember me? Will you remember that I gave you this message, and I talked to you? And will you remember me and let me ask him to let me go out of this because it's so unfair? And he said, oh, I sure will. If this happens, I'll sure do it. And the baker, he's real encouraged. He's heard this good message that the butler got. So he says, well, I'll tell you my dream. He said, I dreamed that I had three baskets on my head. And all the three baskets were filled with sweetmeats, with sweet rolls and breads. And said, as I walked, the birds came, the carrion birds, the buzzards, the crows. They came and lit in the baskets. And they ate up all of the bread and all of the stuff that I had in the baskets. And he said, what does that mean? He's expecting something like he just told the butler. He said, well, the three baskets represent 3 days. Said, in 3 days, Pharaoh's going to call for you and have you brought before him. He's going to have your head cut off from your body, and he's going to hang your body up in public, and the birds are going to come and pick the flesh off your bones. I don't know if I could deliver that message or not. I just don't know if I could have delivered that message to that man or not. But he does. He delivers it faithfully. He said, they're going to cut your head off in 3 days, and the buzzards are going to pick your bones till there's nothing left but the skeleton. And in 3 days, both things happen. The butler had his head cut off, and they hung his body up, and the buzzards ate him. And the butler went back and served Pharaoh as he had before. And remembered Joseph. Oh, yes, he remembered Joseph. No, he doesn't. He's back where he wants to be. He feels good. Everything's great. Everything's going great in his life. Everything's good in his life. Joseph. Joseph who? Who are you talking about, Joseph? And for 2 years, don't you know Joseph's down there chafing in the prison? I gave that man a message from God, and look what happened to him, and look how God has blessed him, and look what all's going on. And it's been 2 years, and here I am down here in this prison, and he hadn't done one thing for me of all the ungrateful people. But one night Pharaoh has a dream. And he dreams that he's standing by the Nile River, which is full and flooding, and out of the river comes seven kine. Now what came out of the river? Cows. Absolutely, cows. One time we were talking about using only the King James Version down at the old church, and I was teaching and had a blackboard up in the pulpit, and I wrote on the blackboard, M-I-L-C-H-K-I-N-E. And not one person in the church could tell me what that said. My question was this: what's the use to read it if you don't know what it says? It's milk cow. That's simply what it is milk cow. But it's Old English. So why don't we say milk cow? You know. I mean, I can go back through the Old Testament and I can think of some things you don't even want to say in public that's written in there. It's talking about what you drink off of a man's feet. It doesn't say sweat. Now, you think about those things, and I hear people say, well, I don't believe in a modern translation of the Scripture. In 1611, the King James Version was the most modern translation of the Scripture it is. By the way, the King James Version of the Bible that you read is the 1792 11th revision thereof. It's true. You can't read the original King James Version Bible. And there's very few scholars in universities that can read the original King James Version of the Bible. Well, at any rate, Pharaoh sees these kine coming up out of the fat, standing in grass up to their bellies and eating, and they're just wonderful. And as he watches them, suddenly seven skinny cows, I mean really poor cows, come up out of the river, and they start to eat, and they eat up everything, including the fat cows. I wonder what that looked like in a dream. Seven skinny cows eating up seven fat cows. I just try to imagine what Pharaoh actually saw. And then he the dream woke him up. But then he went to sleep, and he dreamed again. And he dreamed that there were seven ears of corn. No. Not these ears like this. They had never heard of maize. It was waiting for the people to come to America to discover corn as you know it. You say, well, it says corn. If the Bible says corn, it means corn. Yes. And each kernel of wheat, each little kernel of wheat on a stalk of wheat is called a corn of wheat or of barley or of rye. And we put that name on corn when we came to America, which was maize, but we never seen it till we got here. Now, he sees these seven wonderful ears of corn, great pieces of wheat, and they are suddenly devoured by seven dried up, scrawny pieces of wheat. And Pharaoh says to his magic people, his wisdom people, what does this mean? They said, we don't know. We can't imagine. And they question him more about what he saw, and they go on and on. They can't do it. And all at once, light bulb goes off in the butler's head. He's standing there listening. He said, I remember my sins. Wow. Puts some difference in your life when you start remembering your sins, don't it? He said, I remember my sins and my faults. And he says to Pharaoh, when I was in prison, because of whatever happened that I did, there was a man in there that interpreted my dream, and he told his dream and said he interpreted. They said, go get him. So they run down to the prison, and they get Joseph. He has to take a bath. He has to shave. He has to put on new clothes. He's going to see the Pharaoh. And at 30 years old, he walks up and stands in front of the Pharaoh and interprets his dreams and said, the two dreams you had, Pharaoh, are the same. They both mean the same thing. There's going to be 7 years of plenty. There's going to be so much that nobody can eat it up. The barns are going to overflow. There's going to be so much grain and so much stuff raised in Egypt that it'd be enough to last forever nearly. Then there's going to be 7 years of famine. And the waters are going to dry up. And the crops are going to fail. And nothing's going to happen. And the Lord has given you this dream, Pharaoh, so that you can prepare for this time. Pharaoh's impressed. That's when he said what I read to you in chapter 41. I've never seen anybody like this. You're the man for the job. Man, I'm going to put you on the job. So what does he do? He gives Pharaoh new clothes. He gives him a house. He gives him a wife. Finally, at 30 years old, he gets a wife. And she's not just anybody. She's the head priest of On, the sun god's priest. His daughter becomes Joseph's wife, by whom he has Ephraim and Manasseh, two of the 12 tribes of Israel. I bet they had some religious discussions in that house. Her daddy's out there going ooh-ah, ooh-ah, ooh-ah over the sun and doing all the things he does. And Joseph's out there praying to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who is invisible and she cannot see, and does not have any images or anything like that to make him who he is. It would have been a wonderful thing. And he becomes the ruler over all Egypt. Wow. 30 years old. He's married. He's prosperous. And for 7 years, things go on just like clockwork. The biggest crops, the best crops they've ever had are brought in. Everything is coming to the head. It's wonderful. And at the end of 7 years, everything dries up just like Joseph said it would. But Joseph has had them make bricks and mortar and slime in Egypt. And he has built huge granaries and storehouses that rats cannot get in. He has huge supplies of wheat and barley and millet and all kinds of cereals stored up, high in protein, that can last. And he gives it out to the people as they come to buy it. And when they run out of money, he trades their chickens and their hogs and their ducks and their geese and their cattle for it, and he still feeds them. Fact is, he has so much stuff that the famine is so widespread that all the countries around about come and buy from him. He's got enough for everybody in Egypt and everybody outside, and Pharaoh loves him because he's getting richer by the minute, because all of this money is coming into Pharaoh's coffers, and Egypt is more powerful than ever. All the other countries are dying under the famine, and Egypt is prospering. Why? Because God's man is in charge of all of it. God's man is doing it. Now, this goes on for a year or 2 years of the famine. Now, what's happening up in Canaan land? They're starving to death. The animals are starving. The people are starving. They've run out of everything. And so Jacob says, I hear that they have grain in Egypt. I hear that there's a great leader down there that has the grain. Said, here, he's got plenty of money. Said, take this money in your sacks. Take a train of donkeys with sacks over their back and go down there and buy enough to last. So they do. And they get there, and the man that's in charge of all of it walks out on the podium, and he looks down, and I know he catches his breath. He can't believe his eyes. There before him are his 11 brothers. Wow, he is dumbfounded, or 10 brothers. He is dumbfounded. As he looks at his 10 brothers stand there, his eyes fill with tears. He has to go in the back room and hide himself and come back out, and he talks to them like they were dogs. He asks them questions, and it scares them to death. He asks them about their father. He asks them if there's any more children at home. He really wants to know about Jacob and Benjamin. And he finds out. And when they leave and go back home,
He puts all their money in their sacks. He doesn't charge them anything. And when they open their sacks, then they're terrified because all the money's in the sacks. So they go back and they think, well, we can't go back. But ultimately, they have to go back. And he said, don't come back again unless you bring your brother with you. I want to see him because I want to know you. You know. And Joseph keeps doing this parleying with them. And they have to come back. And they have to bring the brother. And when they finally bring Benjamin, his heart's overwhelmed. This is his full brother, his mother Rachel's son that died having him. When he sends them away, he puts all their money in the sacks again, but it's a cup that he would have had as a great leader of Egypt that he probably never used. It's a cup they read fortunes in, did divinations in. It was probably encrusted with jewels and all kinds of things and made of gold or silver. And when they got down the road, they ran after them and they said, you've stole his cup, you've stole his cup. And you see, they were dumbfounded to start with because he had had them to dinner. Man, that's scary. This great leader's bringing us farmers, us sheep herders to dinner. And he has place mats for them with their name on them. And it starts at the oldest and goes down to the youngest in exactly the right order. And they're saying, how in the world could he know that? How in the world could he know which one of us is the oldest and which one is the middle and which one is the youngest? How could he know that? And so they're mystified, and now the soldiers catch up with them, and when they open the sacks, they said, and everybody grabs their sacks and opens it and said, well, you know we didn't take his cup. Well, you were in his house, and his cup's gone. So they look, and they look, and they start at Reuben's, and they go down to the youngest. And they found in every bag there was their money again, just like it was before. But when they get to Benjamin's sacks, guess what's in it? The cup! Man, they're terrified. They can't stand it. Man, what are they going to do? Jacob's going to die. And they go back and they talk in front of the Pharaoh's viceroy, whose name they think is something that starts with a Z. He understands every word they're saying because he understands their Hebrew. They think he only understands Egyptian. They think he's an Egyptian standing up there. He's dressed like one. He looks like one. They think he's an Egyptian. He understands all they say. He has to go in the back room and cry. He hears Judah's plea as Judah comes to him and says, you know, and Judah would have killed him at one time. Judah was in the crowd that would have killed him. And you know what he says? He says, take me and take my sons, but don't take my brother. My father will die. My father has grieved all these years over the loss of his son Joseph. And all of this is going on. Joseph says, everybody from Egypt, get out of this room. Can't stand it. And he just bursts out all at once. I am Joseph. I am Joseph. That's exactly what Jesus did. Saul was going down from Jerusalem to Damascus to kill the saints, and suddenly he's struck down, and there's a voice that says, I am Jesus. And one minute he's a sinner, and the next minute he's a saint. One minute he's a blasphemer, and the next minute he's a believer. And Joseph says, I am Joseph, your brother. And they're going, and he comes down and says, don't be afraid. I mean, this guy could have him killed. If he had been anyone else besides who he is, he'd have probably put him in the jail and tormented them. He'd have probably put them all in pits and sold them all to Ishmaelite slavers. But he can't do that. And he says, don't reproach yourself. He said, you think you sent me down here. He has to be a Calvinist. He said, but God sent me down here. God sent me down here to save you. Because if I hadn't have been here, all of you all would have died from starvation. God sent me down here to save you. And he said, I want you to bring my father back with you, and I want you to bring your little ones, and I want you to bring all of your people back, and I want you to live here with me till this famine is over. I'll give you a place to live. He goes and asks Pharaoh, and the Pharaoh agrees to it. Of course he does. And he sends a wagon train of wagons and chariots and horses and oxen
to bring all of the Israelites' things to Egypt. 70 people of Abraham's family. 70 Israelites left Canaan and came to live in the land of Egypt. There's a great fertile plain next to the Nile River called Goshen. And they give, used to be an old expression, old people say, great land of Goshen. Well, this is it. This is the great land of Goshen. There's a place in Ohio, east of Cincinnati, called Goshen. There's Goshen High School. Here my cousin's children playing sports against Goshen. It's named after this place. And they live in Goshen, and they set up their life there, and they live until they die. The only thing is, Jacob says, when I die, take my bones back and bury them with my wives and my father and my mother and my grandparents in Israel. Take me back to Canaan land. And they promise him that they will. And when the time comes for his death, the spirit of prophecy, Jacob has really changed through the years. The spirit of prophecy comes on it. He lays his hands on them. He blesses them. He tells them their destinies as tribes of Israel. And he tells them all the bad stuff as well as all the good stuff. And you know what? It's always so precious to me. After he finished, he's sitting on the side of the bed. And after he gives out all of his messages and all he's done, you know what he does? He gathers up his feet in the bed and fixes himself in the bed and dies. Isn't that cool? I remember them telling about Grandpa Deaton dying out here. And they knew he knew he was dying. He knew when the time was. When the time came, he actually folded his hands like an undertaker would across his breast and gave up the ghost. I remember when Uncle Eb Gilmer died, he said, I hate to go because I don't want to leave my wife. She was pregnant and she had two little children. Said, I don't want to leave Gay and the children, but other than that, I don't mind to go, but I'm going to have to go. And he said, I would like a preacher to come in and pray with me one more time. And they went out in the hall and they found a preacher in the hospital hall and his brother Shaver, and he came in and prayed with him. And after he prayed with him, Eb said, well, I want to kiss. And he kissed Gay and the kids goodbye. And he reached up and fixed his pillow so it'd be comfortable under his head and laid his hands down and died. That's doing it in peace, isn't it? This is what Jacob did. Jacob did all the blessing and talking to his family and said goodbye to everybody and gathered his feet up and put them in the bed and laid himself out straight and died. And the first time the word occurs in the Bible, embalming. They embalmed him and took him back to Israel and buried him with his people. Now, Joseph lives to be 110 years old. He has been the instrument that God has used. You have to think, he spent 13 years in jail and in slavery. He had to think how unfair it was. He spent 2 years waiting for the butler to remember who he was. He had to think how unfair this is. But in the end, he prevailed because he stood true to his God. And at 110 years old, he died, and they embalmed him and put him in a coffin and kept him for 400 years until they left Egypt and came to Canaan land with Moses, and they carried him up with them. I want you to listen to Joseph's last words in chapter 50. Joseph covers 20 chapters in Genesis from chapter 30 through chapter 50. Listen to his last words. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought into Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Praise be unto God for the great life of this wonderful man. I trust that as we've studied the 50 chapters of Genesis, that you have been blessed and touched. I trust you will come out next week ready to study theology, ready to think about why we are, who we are, and what we are, and who are these people called the Mormons. Right now, let's pretend we're Pentecostal Baptists and stand and sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. Be careful going out over the mountain. We pray the benediction of God's Spirit will be with you. And as you go through this week, I ask you to think about Joseph and his life. And we all have these hard times like Joseph did to go through with. And then we have the times of victory. Don't we like the times of victory? Well, we have to go through all of that. I think about the time from he's 17 until he was 30, what all he went through. Thanks be unto God that in the end he came out. Hallelujah. And we pray now the benediction of God's Spirit, God's grace, and God's love will go with you and keep you. Father, we ask your blessings upon these, your people. Keep them and bless them and touch them and watch over them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.